The date was mid-September of 1977. The place was Moline, Illinois. Terry Schaefer was thinking long and hard in that September morning. What was she going to get her husband David for Christmas? She was like my wife, planning far ahead. And she was thinking and thinking and thinking. And finally she came up with the idea. She knew exactly what she was going to get her husband for Christmas. She knew it was going to be expensive. She knew it may be hard to find, but she was going to start early and start looking. So she went downtown Moline, Illinois, and she began to look all up and down Main Street, trying to find the things she wanted to buy, but she wasn't able to find it. She started going down some of the back streets and side streets of Moline, and there one day she found it behind the big plate glass window. Oh, she said, that's exactly what I want to get. She went inside that shop and she started talking to the elderly shopkeeper and she said, how much is it? And he said, it's $127.50. This is 1977, remember. $127.50. She said, I want to get it. I need to get it. But she said, I'm a police officer's wife. And how am I ever going to be able to buy this? If I try to pay for it all now, I know we could afford it. We got that much of our savings, not a problem. But if I spend all our savings or a lot of our savings on that gift, what's my husband going to think? What's he going to find out? How's he going to? She said, can I pay a third down and pay the rest and pay it off by December 25th? He said, ma'am, I've been around a long time. He said, I can oftentimes tell a person's character within the first few minutes of meeting them. I know whether they're trustworthy, if they're going to be able to keep their word, if they know they're able to be rewarded with something. He said, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll gift wrap it for you today. I'll let you take it home. And I trust you to be able to take care of all the payments and pay it off by December 25th. Is that all right with you? Oh, she was ecstatic. Oh, she was so thrilled. Like a little child on Christmas morning. She took that gift home and she took it home. And oh, she was so thrilled. She couldn't wait. She was like a little child. That night she told her husband that she got his gift. She said, I know I'm supposed to keep it until Christmas, but I just want to give it to you now. She said, love you so much, I want to give this to you. And he opened up the gift, and oh, he was so thrilled. He loved her and kissed her, and oh, they hugged. Oh, it was just a great evening together. But she couldn't keep her secret. That was mid-September 1977. Fast forward to mid-October 1977. An officer, David Schaefer, was on the night shift, the graveyard shift, at the local police station. He got a call that there was an armed robbery in process. He responded to the call. He was the first one on the scene. His siren was blaring. The lights were flashing. And he came rushing up just as that intruder had run out of the store and began racing down the street. He chased after that car down the street. And for some reason, at the end of that street, the car suddenly stopped. Officer Schaefer got out of the car. His gun was drawn. Began to call out to the man. He said, get out of the car with hands raised. Get out of your car, hands raised. Get out of your car, hands raised. Windows were tinted. He couldn't actually see the driver. But when he got up to within 3 to 4 feet of that car, a little over a meter, suddenly that side door opened. The man who was accused of being armed robbery put the gun out and shot 3 shots. 7 o'clock that morning, Terry Schaefer had 2 police officers at her door. They very cautiously, very graciously, carefully began to share with her the incident of how her husband had confronted that armed robber. And as they were going through the scene of how that man stuck the gun out and began to shoot, tears began to flow down her cheeks. She knew what was going to come. Her knees began to buckle. And just before she collapsed in the arms of one of those police officers, they gave her just a little bit of hope. But they said to her, he's in the hospital. He's been admitted. But he'll be all right. The bulletproof vest that you bought for him for Christmas saved his life. the bulletproof vest you bought for him for Christmas saved his life. She didn't know that he was going to need a bulletproof vest. She didn't know the need that he was going to have to be able to be there that night, to be able to take care of that armed robbery, try to confront that armed robbery. She had no idea about that. But she bought a gift that she wanted to give to her husband, and that saved his life. In a sense, isn't that what God did? Way back here in Genesis chapter 3, long before you and I were ever born, long before you and I ever came on the scene, oh yes, we were in Adam's loins, but in a sense, before the time you and I ever needed it, God provided a gift for us before we even knew we needed it. I enjoy Christmas. I truly think it's one of the most wonderful times of the year. I think people are generally more happier now because they're not self-centered than they are any other time of the year. They think of family, they think of friends, and all that goes on with that. But yet, if we don't know the reason for the season, we oftentimes come to the end of the Christmas and we feel very empty. We feel very let down. One has described it as an individual who puts their car through a car wash, waits on the other end for it to come through, and finds out all the windows have been let down during the car wash. They think, what for? What's this? And some people come to the end of Christmas season and that's the way they feel. They say, what for? What's this? Why all this taking place? It's empty. And there are a lot of people that go in the Christmas season and they are depressed, they are discouraged, they are despondent and all that. But to realize at the end of Christmas, many more people come to that place because everything they've been building up towards Christmas has suddenly left them. It's gone. And think, this is the reason for the season? This is what we're supposed to be doing? I don't really care this morning how you spend Christmas. That's not why I'm here. I'm not going to bash you if you try to tell your kids what whoever it is that comes in your house. I'm not here trying to talk about what you do and what you don't do. I just want you to remember this morning, why do we celebrate Christmas? It's because Adam and Eve, way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, deliberately violated God's command and chose to put their fist in the face of a loving creator and say, we know better than you. And it's because of that rebellion, it's because of that disobedience, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. If you encapsulate the message this morning, it's very simply this picture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking to Satan. The first Christmas message is not the shepherds to the angels to the shepherds in the hillsides outside Jerusalem or Bethlehem. It's that God was saying to Satan, listen, there's going to come a confrontation between you and the seed of a woman. Yes, you're going to try to destroy, but yet he is going to crush you. He is going to destroy you. He will put an end to you and all that you desire to do against mankind. God will send a seed. God will send one who will destroy you for what you have done. Now, if we go back and we have time to go through all the first part of the chapter of Genesis chapter number 3, simply to be able to say in the first five verses, we see that Satan very subtly deceives Eve by tempting her to doubt God's word. Then in verse number 6, we see that Eve falls for the temptation and she immediately also tempts Adam, who sides with her in rebellion against God. The Bible said that by one man sin of the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Yes, the Bible said very clearly that Eve was deceived. She was beguiled by serpent. She was tricked by Satan. But men, listen to this. Adam went into that sin with his eyes wide open. Women understand something. Adam did something for Eve that I don't think he would have done himself. I believe that maybe Satan had tried to tempt Adam, but he didn't do it. He didn't fall for it. But he did something for his wife. Women do understand the influence that you have in your home. Yes, your husband is to be the head of that home. That's absolutely correct. But your husband sometimes will do for you what he would not do on his own. Remember the influence that you have in your home. But immediately upon that rebellion, and when Adam and Eve fell under the curse and the crushing result of that, they realized instantaneously what had happened. God opened their eyes. The light came on, a light that God never wanted them to be able to have in their life. And Adam and Eve's first instinct, as all fallen sinners, is to run and to hide from God. To run and hide from a very loving, wise creator who desired to be able to have a relationship with him, desired to have fellowship with him, but yet they ran from God. And that's why every individual today who does not know God wants nothing to do with God. They run from God. They hide from God. That's why they don't want you to talk to them about God. But in chapter 3, down 9, verse down to 13, how Adam and Eve, they were found by God. And God confronted them because of their sin. In a sense, there was a confession for that sin as well. But then verse number 14 and 15, where God confronts and curses the serpent, and he begins to prophesy a battle between Eve's offspring and the serpent's offspring, which will climax in an extraordinary battle in which both will be wounded, but yet the serpent will be fatally destroyed. Partially, that was done when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Ultimately, be done when Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire forever and forever. The Bible speaks to that in Revelation, the last chapter. But then verse 16 down at the end of the chapter, Adam and Eve, for their own protection, Adam and Eve, for their own protection, were put out of that garden so that they would not remain in that eternal state forever and forever. God desires something better for them than that. But as you look at that picture again, just for a moment, think of what God was going to do in destroying serpent. What God was going to do in ultimately confronting Satan and putting that to an end. Right in the middle of all that tragedy, as God be speaking to the serpent, there's that flicker of hope that comes in verse number 15. Where that shines out of the darkness like a great beacon illuminating the amazing grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 15 is the verse that speaks of what we call the pro-evangelium. In other words, that's a Latin word that means it's the first gospel message that God gave. It's like the prototype. And here in a seed form is the gospel of salvation through the grace of God. There, for the first time, we see a glimpse of the Lamb of God who will later give himself upon Calvary's cross to redeem a lost and dying world. There in Genesis 3:15, we see the first stitch in a scarlet thread of redemption that crosses its way throughout the entire Word of God. The precious verse of Genesis 3:15 gives the very first promise in the Word of God that God will conquer sin completely one day. That's an amen point. But to think, why does Jesus have to come? When we talk about Jesus being the reason for the season, yes, we understand what mankind are trying to say, trying to put all of Santa Claus and all the materialism out of the way. That's absolutely true and correct. But Jesus came because Adam and Eve, and we in Adam's loins, were guilty of rebellion against God. God desired to come to his creation. God desired a relationship with his creation. God desired to be able to have eternal fellowship. But yet mankind rebelled against God. The Bible said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And very clearly, even the first chapter or the third chapter of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, "Fooey on you, forget you." God didn't do that. He never does that. God desired to come to Adam and Eve. God desired to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. God desired to be able to restore them unto himself. And he came looking for them. And my friends, he calls upon you even today if you don't have a relationship with him. He desires to have that relationship. But just as God came to the garden seeking Adam, so Christ came into the world to seek and to save individuals just like you and I. One has said, the sin of mankind is the black backdrop against which the glorious first Christmas message was given. We can never understand fully the glory of the Christmas message until we understand the depths of mankind's sin. How shocked Satan must have been. How shocked Adam and Eve must have been. When they heard God in his voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking and coming to them, desiring to talk with them and have a relationship with them. You say, why? Because God saw the sin that had been committed. God saw the sin that's been committed. And God sees every sin that's been committed. In Erwin Lutzer's book, The Serpent of Paradise, he talks about a contractor who desired to be able to put a bid in for a multi-million dollar job. He wasn't a newcomer on the street. He knew exactly what was taking place. He knew the exact pressure that would be upon him. And so he desired to be the last individual to put the bid in, and he was going to do it himself. The day came that he went down to the office of the president of the company that he was supposed to submit an offer in upon his request of the president of the company, and he walked into that office, and he was surprised that it was empty. The office was totally empty. He called out, and there was no one there. Not even a secretary, not a receptionist. Nobody was there. And he just walked in there, and the only thing there was this large mahogany desk. He began to thought, this is strange. But as he walked up to that mahogany desk, he looked on it, and he saw under a pop tin, he saw the different investments that were given to that. They're given all the different appraisals that have been given, all the different opportunities for their company to be able to begin to do a company contract for that company. And he began to look and say, well, he saw the bids there. He thought to himself, you know what? Because I'm just right before the final bid is supposed to come in, I bet if I could just sneak a peek at the last offer that I'm put in, the last bid that's put in, I bet you I could give a lower bid, and all things being equal, the lowest bid would win. I could win that contract. Man, it would be a tremendous opportunity for our company and financially for me personally if I could get that bid. And so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to... Exactly. He walked up to that mahogany desk, and he lifted up that pop tin to be able to look at the last bid's mount under that pop tin. Thousands of little tiny ball bearings fell out of that pop tin. He didn't realize it had been deliberately placed there so that when someone lifted it, all the ball bearings would go all over the counter, all over the floor, and never be able to put back in, and the person would know exactly that someone had tried to do that. My friends, you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, they let something out of a box that could never be replaced. When you and I sin, God sees that sin, and that sin can never be undone. Then sin can never be undone. Oh, by the grace of God, we can be forgiven for that sin, but that sin can never be done. And God has seen that sin take place. And the Bible said that when we commit sin, we are committing what the Bible calls lawlessness against God. It's like Adam and Eve putting their fist in the face of God and said, God, we know better than what you know. That's where the Bible said, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that very simply means is that we confess, say, God, you're right. But the longer that you and I go without confessing our sins, you and I are constantly shaking the fist in God's face of God and say, God, you're not right to convict me. I know what I did is not sin. You're not right to convict me, but God is right. And when you and I begin to commit sin, it's like letting the ball bearings out of that can, and on it goes, and we never can ever replace it back. When it said sin is breaking God's law, any violation of God's law, sin is lawlessness. Sin is living as if there were no God and no law, no authority, no standard. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Sin denies the reality of God's law. It says God is not in charge and cannot put on me a binding rule. It is living beyond the boundaries of God as set. It is thinking that is unacceptable to God. It is speaking that is unacceptable to God. Its behavior is unacceptable to God. Sin is a violation of God and all that God has said. The day that Adam and Eve sinned of that, took of that tree and they ate of that fruit, they simply said, God, you've got no right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. You've got no right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And my friend, anytime you and I sin, what we're doing is saying to God, you've got no right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. Yesterday we're driving, calling out a text on message, a quote there from Ravi Zacharias. He said, you know why we have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pages in our law books? It's because we cannot simply obey 10 handwritten points on a tablet of stone. God's told us what's right and wrong. And to Adam and Eve, it was just one law. Do not eat of the fruit of that tree. But they didn't obey. What's the reason for this season? God saw the sin that had been committed. God saw what had done. And God saw the suffering that was going to be caused as a result of that. God saw the shame. God saw the guilt. God saw the pain. God saw the suffering. Not only the immediate, but God saw all that was going to be all through the ages. All the sin is going to come as a result of that. But here's the part of the saddest anticlimax of history is that they ate and they expected some marvelous positive results and they got nothing but shame. We'll be talking more in the second hour why it is that we oftentimes have such a hard time with our family reunions. Why is it we have such a hard time witnessing to our family? Why is it we have such a hard time witnessing and sharing the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ, with those who know us? Oftentimes it's the guilt and the shame of our hearts and our lives. Because we're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who know us best. And they know all the weaknesses, they know all the frailties, they know all the failures of our life. And for us to be able to come along then and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them causes us to think of nothing more than being a hypocrite. But my friends, there's no more powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, yes, I have committed sin, and that's why I need a Savior too. But that requires humility. And oftentimes we don't want to go there. But that is one of the greatest messages of Christmas. Sin is the generative power in the human stream that makes man susceptible to disease, disaster, illness, death, and hell. It's the reason for every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, every word, every evil deed, every good deed undone. Good though undone, every wrong said can be attributed to one simple factor, and that is sin. And God saw the sin that had been committed. God saw the suffering that it was going to cause. My friend, one of the greatest topics in the news now is the issue of racism. My friends, it's not the issue of the skin, it's the issue of the sin that's the problem. You can talk about all you want trying to bring together the races. But my friends, until we realize we're all one blood, one sinful blood that needs a Savior, there's not going to be any peace. God saw the sin that had been committed. God saw the suffering that had been caused. God saw the solution that was required. My friends, here's the difference between fear and love. Fear, when there's a problem, runs from. Love runs to. Fear runs from. Love runs too. Read an article some time ago about a hospital where 89 people passed away in that hospital fire. The saddest part was not that they necessarily had 89 people die. That was tragic, yes. But possibly the greatest tragedy was when they found out the hospital staff had all run away. They had not been there to help. They had not been there to help the people who needed the helping the most. In the Garden of Eden, God didn't run from them and say, oh, that's a problem I can't deal with. No, God runs to them. And God desired to be able to help them. God began to restore them. And God desired by calling out to them, simply have Adam and Eve come to the place of saying, God, we have sinned. We have sinned, God. Please forgive us. We have sinned. But they didn't. They ran from God, but God runs to them. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. The time we celebrate His Christmas, why? Because God was running to mankind and saying, come home. Come home. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because God saw the sin that had been committed. He saw the suffering it had caused, and we saw the solution that was required. But if we go back into Genesis chapter number 3, we see here the revelation of God's Christ's birth. We see that God's saying to Satan that there's going to come one. And he calls him here. He doesn't call him a warrior, but that's really what he's referring to him as. The word that's used here, he says, there's going to be enmity between me, to you and the woman. Verse 15 said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That word offspring is a word there that talks about a hatred between two individuals or two countries where there's a war. A war that's resulting even in the idea of death. And here we see that when God is saying to Satan, to the serpent, there's going to be enmity, he said there's going to be that intense hatred. When we begin to understand what's taking place there in the Garden of Eden as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, it doesn't take us too many minutes to figure out why is there such abuse against women? Why the Me Too movement? Why all the idea of abuse? And it comes right back here to Genesis chapter 3 where there's going to be that tremendous hatred, not just between the seed, but talking about Satan's hatred towards the woman and her bringing forth an offspring and his desire to be able to destroy that offspring. And all the way through, the tremendous hatred and antagonism. And it comes down to the place even here in Milton, we realize that what they say in the law enforcement, that Milton is possibly one of the highest areas of our entire region here that's involved in human trafficking. You say, Milton? Yes. The proximity to the U.S. border and over here in Buffalo, and but the QEW going on to Toronto, the idea here of Toronto and all the way down to Windsor, that Milton here, Halton, is right in the middle of that. And many people are saying this is one of the highest areas of human trafficking in the province. Why? Why has that become such a major issue? Going back to Genesis chapter 3, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be hatred here. But Jesus Christ is going to talk about this violence and this war. And Jesus Christ is going to come, he's going to come to the seed of the woman, and he's going to be a warrior. He's going to fight that battle. If that word enmity between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring would have brought any sense of terror to the serpent, I'm sure when he said it's going to be for this offspring of the woman, he thought himself, I got this licked. I already deceived Eve. If I can deceive Eve the first time and she sinned, I can deceive her again. I can take this thing on, no problem at all. But the idea that the offspring, or the King James talks about, deceive the woman, Satan had a dummy. He was like, that doesn't jive. A woman gets pregnant not because of her seed. A woman gets pregnant because of a man's seed. How is the seed of the woman, how is the offspring of a woman going to come along? How is this one going to be a warrior that's going to defeat me? How is that going to be possible? And the Bible very clearly said is that serpent's head is going to be crushed. Yes, it's going to be a warrior. Yes, it's going to come from a woman. But the Bible very clearly said that this one's going to be a winner. My friends, understand something. You and I as Christians, you and I as children of God, you and I have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're not just on the winning side. It's like the game is already over and we have won. Are you living that way this morning? Are you living as if you're in victory? The Bible said the greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Are you living in victory this morning that said, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Are you living in victory this morning saying that God has given to us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors? Are you living in victory this morning, or are you in defeat? Are you in defeat because the things of this world, you say, I'm not bad under the weather, under the conditions. Well, why are you under the conditions? We should be over top of the conditions. If you've traveled in an airplane, you've realized once you get above the clouds, what do you see? Clear. Sun. Shine. Why are we always under the clouds? Why are we always being defeated? My friends, the Bible has told us, we talked about even in Revelation 19 on Thursday night, finishing off the book sometime this decade. Decade's almost over. But the Bible said very clearly, what God talked about back in Genesis 3:15 will come to pass. Jesus Christ will come, the seed of a woman will come, it's going to be a warrior. Yes, he is. He didn't come the first time as a warrior, but he'll come the second time as that, riding upon a white horse. We're going to follow after him. Bible said he comes from a woman, the seed of a woman, the offspring of a woman. But he's going to be a winner, totally defeating Satan and all that Satan has done all these years. But for time this morning, let's just carry on to the end and see what God gives to us here, the result of that coming. We didn't read the verses after verse number 15, but you come down into verse number, even down to verse number 20, verse 16 and 17 is where the woman is being addressed. Adam is dressed there as well. But we see coming down to verse number 20, the result of Christ's birth. We see here that God gives to them hope. In the midst of this, God gives hope. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. After God had brought about the result of their sin to the light of Adam and Eve, realized that Adam had taken that news and turned to his wife and said, "You are going to be the mother of all living." He doesn't say you're going to be the mother of all death. You're going to be the mother of all living. He was giving to Eve that sense of hope. Giving to Eve that realization that yes, there had been deception. Yes, he had fallen into sin. But yes, there's going to be victory. There's going to be that which is hope. And my friends, there's no greater message of hope that can be given at a time like this than to realize that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save those of us who are lost. What a message of hope today we have for a lost and dying world. My friends, it's not what's the biggest and the best gift under the tree. The biggest and best gift has been given to us, forecast even here back in Genesis chapter 3, given to us the time we celebrate as Christmas, the gift of hope that God gives to us. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, my friend, there's a hope that God gives to us that he is a God who's in control. He's not pushing us aside. He's not chasing us away. He's not yelling at us. He's not condemning to us. He gives to us this message of Jesus Christ as a gift. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. To understand this morning that we have the message of Jesus Christ, we have a message of hope in this world. But not only in the midst of that is there hope, there's a realization that there's help. What Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter number 5, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, yes. But the Bible said, when we were yet without strength, when we were unable to do anything, my friend, it's never the message that God helps those who help themselves, because we can't help ourselves. There's nothing we can do to help ourselves. We're looking at an individual that's totally paralyzed. We can do nothing to be able to provide our own salvation. Not a thing. And that's why God makes it so simple, but yet so profound. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Imagine here in these last verses of Genesis where Adam and Eve and the animals that Adam had named, and the animals I'm sure they had enjoyed the opportunity to be with all this time, they likewise were falling under the curse. And as a result of that, God took a lamb, in keeping with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, God took a lamb. And I believe that Adam and Eve were able to see God sacrifice that lamb. God shed the blood of that lamb. That blood of an innocent little lamb. And God took the skins of that animal and he gave it to Adam. And Adam said, "Adam, are you willing to put away the fig leaves that you tried to cover yourself? Are you willing to take away all the works of unrighteousness that you think can hide your sin? Are you willing to put that aside? Are you willing to receive by faith the claws? The skins of this animal, the shedding of blood?" They could do nothing. They could do nothing to provide salvation for themselves. But God provided something for them. God gave them the help that they needed, the help that they could not do. The hope that God gave, the help that God gave. But my friends, for you and I, there's heaven. There's heaven. Normally when you and I think of this whole idea, we think of four words that talk about all of human history. What are they? That's right. Creation, right? Second one is fall. That's absolutely correct. Third one is redemption. Fourth one is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But restoration. Restoration is taking this old building in which we're meeting in today and restoring it to what it was more than 160 years ago, restoring it back to the state it was at the beginning. That's restoration. Heaven's not going to be just restoration. Heaven is going to be far superior than what Adam and Eve ever enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. It's not where God gives to us creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. No. God gives us creation, the fall, redemption, yes. But I think it's going to be like Nancy Guthrie states in her book, Better Than Eden, it's consummation. Far better than Adam and Eve and what they ever had in the Garden of Eden. That's why when God created the Garden of Eden, God put Adam in there. God said, there's certain things, Adam and Eve, you're going to have to do. But my friends, when we go to heaven, I don't know how to explain it. I don't have the words to adequately do it, but I understand from the book of Corinthians, the Bible said, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, nor thought has entered in the mind of man, that which God has prepared for his people. My friends, that's why when you hear about heaven, there's something inside the heart of every born-again child of God. You simply say, I want to be there. Maybe not right now, but I want to be there. And I want my family to be able to be there. I want my children to be there. I want my neighbors to be there. I want them to be there. Why? Because heaven is going to be so much better than anything that man could ever comprehend in their minds. And that's why we want to do all that we can to get people there as well. But my friends, that message of hope where God gives to us this glorious gospel was given not just to shepherds outside Bethlehem, but was given way back in the beginning of Genesis where God said to the serpent, you're done for, you're ended. And God provides this wonderful promise that we go through all the way through Scripture where Satan has continually, constantly tried to be able to tear down whatever Eve would be able to produce, whatever Adam would be able to produce, trying to be able to say, it's going to be done. But God comes to the very end of mankind and said, what Jesus Christ did in the cross of Calvary is sufficient. But one day when you and I get to heaven in glorious consummation, we'll see the ultimate end of all that God tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. My friends, have you trusted the Savior? Have you trusted Jesus? Or have you tried to turn your back against God and put your fist in the face of God and said, God, I know better than you? My friends, I simply say, don't be so foolish. Don't be so arrogant. Respond to a loving God, an all-wise God, a sovereign God who desires to allow you to hear his voice even today. He says, calls upon you by name and said, come home. Come home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear this good singing this morning. But once again, to remember, Lord, we're all in this situation because of Adam. We were in Adam's loins when he sinned. Yes, Lord, we recognize the deception of Eve, but we realize the willing participant of Adam. And we as mankind realize if he hadn't done it, we would have done it. But Lord, it's because of our sin that Jesus came. It's because of our sin that he came. Oh, I thank you. He willingly went to the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. He didn't run from our sin. He ran to us in the midst of our sin. And he calls us, even this morning, by name for those who have never responded. He calls us home. He said, come home. Come home. I provide a wonderful solution for your problem. A wonderful solution to your sin. I pray this morning, everyone here that's not saved, this morning they will come and desire to respond to your call to come home. Lord, I pray this morning for this Christmas season, the opportunity we'll have. Lord, may we run to our families to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we may be with you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.